song.
But I couldn't think of no other song to literally get this message through than Sandy Patty delivering "We Shall Behold Him." And it's just not about the artists. I hope you listen to the words. To bring forth the light of what is to come. Because many of us, we go throughout this life and we don't think about what is to come. We start to plan our future. We start to plan what our children want. And honestly, do you have any plan on seeing him face to face? Well, Paul this morning is going to remind us of that. As he did remind the churches of Thessalonica. And it's coming from chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. It is on the screen as well. And it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be seen shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Did you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness."
There is a reason on why Paul mentions the second coming many times in his letters to the churches of Thessalonica. There are many reasons on why the Bible speaks about this great prophecy over and over again, because it's reminding you that this life is not at all yours. That it will soon come to an end, and when it does, what is your plan? What is God's plan? Not many churches speak about this. Most American churches were all about, "I love you, you love me, let's have a happy Sunday and go on with our lives." There's not many churches who talk about this because, to be honest, it's scary. I mean, for some time, I always questioned myself. Am I really a true believer? Will I really get to that place that he has created for me? I know I'm not the only one.
And so it's fitting that the dice fall where they may, where I am on this topic this morning. And so we start off with verse 1. He says noun with a comma. Noun. Let's get to this particular topic. And I love when you see a noun in the Bible because you have to look previous before. Paul is giving some guidelines, some instructions before he gets to what he's about to talk about. And so I just want to take it back to chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and starting at verse 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God for always for you, brethren. That is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of everyone of you all abounds towards each other." Paul begins his letter thanking the Thessalonians here in verse 3. Your faith has grown tremendously. Trusting in God with all things and even loving one another. Whoa, loving one another? See, I can get you trusting God, but loving one another, that's another level of Christian love. That's another level. That's real Christian living. When you're able to look at somebody in the face that you know you hate with your eyes, and you still can pray and love on them, that's Christian living. And so he goes on in verse 4 that says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecution and tribulations that you endure." You have done so well in this Christian life, in this Christian walk, that we even boast about you to others. You are the example everyone should follow. Because even through your trials and tribulations, all the hell that you had to endure, day in and day out, you never stopped trusting the power of God. And for this, you will receive your reward. What is that reward? Verse 5, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." During their persecution and tribulations, they had patience and faith in the midst of their situations. And this manifest evidence, it proves that God's process still is at work. Now, I forgot to give you God's process. I forgot to give Mark these three P's, but this is God's process. He wants to purge, purify, and perfect you. See, what is God's process? No one ever said that living this Christian life would be easy. That's right. But God's process of when you accepted the call to follow him, he began to purge you, and then purify you, and then finally started to perfect you. How will He will purge and get rid of whatever needs to be removed from your life, purify and clean you, and then perfect you what you consider to be imperfection. See, the moment that you placed your faith in God, he began to purge the brokenness that Satan placed in you, that told you that you had. Then he purged the anxiety, the depression, the feeling of believing you are worthless, and even purged some friends and family out of your life. Then he began to clean you, clean the sin and iniquity that was shaped around you and that you were found in, and decided to clean you from all the contaminants that Satan may have clothed you with, and clothed you in his own righteousness, and reminded you you're not worthless. You're worthy. You're not powerless, for you can do all things according to Philippians 4:13. Your past does not define you, for I have great plans for you, plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. His process is to purge,
cleanse and purify and perfect you.
And according to verse 6, this is the second part, that since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And because the Thessalonians allowed God to purge, purify, and perfect them, they allowed themselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit. They can be assured that God will bring vengeance to those who do them wrong. That you don't need to go through this life being troubled about getting payback on people. Look at Romans 12:19. What does it say? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Is that not a promise? Paul is reminding them, let those who wish to cause harm, let them do it. Those who want to cause destruction, let them be. Let them do it. Because one day you will have rest from all of your troubles. This is the warning of those who do not believe. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. That's scary. This is a warning. And this is a warning to the American church. Yeah. As a whole, everything is not about rainbows. That's right. Everything is not, I love you, you love me, we are a big happy family. No, no, no. If you don't place your faith in the one who died for your sin and rose on the third day, this is what's going to happen. And let me make this very clear. A higher being didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad, the moon, the stars. No, my Savior has a name. Yes. And his name has power. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you who was believed. But for those who do believe, see, Paul gives an indication on if you do not believe, this is what's going to happen. But for those who do believe, oh, I'm so glad there's good news for that. Yes. For those who have placed their faith in the one who freely gave his life, who made himself of no reputation, when he comes, oh, that great day it will be, we will meet him face to face. And like the song said, in all of his glory. In all of his glory. Then Paul said, with this promise that God has made, we are praying for you. And this is what we talked about last week, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. That through our actions, God will be glorified at all times. That whatever you do in word, thought, or deed, God gets the glory. And fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness. That he provides us with all that we need to fulfill his purpose and desire and not our own. And fulfill the work of the faith with power. What does that mean? That we have faith more abundantly. That our faith can grow stronger every day. But I love what verse 12 says. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we still live a life that glorifies God.
but also that God is proud to call us his son and his daughter. Imagine that smile that he has when we're living the life that he laid out in the scriptures. Imagine that smile on his face when he says, "My son, my daughter is doing what I told them to do." That's the prayer that Paul wanted for Thessalonians, and that's the same prayer that we have for his people today. Paul prays for this, that we all live like this until Jesus comes. And then we get to chapter 2, where he says, "Now, brethren, now, since we have all this under control, now that you're living the life that Christ wanted you to live, now, let's focus on some other areas. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, we ask you," I just want to stop right there. After this, knowing this, believing in this, let's talk about the gathering together. What does that mean? It means, in other terms, the rapture. Fair warning, I am not going to get into logistics about this, about how this might happen. Will it be before or after the tribulation? At this moment, I'm not worried about the logistics. My mind is set on whether I will be a part of that group. That's where my mind is set. Will I be a part of that group? I don't care if you're premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. I just want to be found out by the way of Christ. Whether it is pre or post, my faith in Christ is to be sealed, and no matter what happens, when he returns, I know I have a place.
That's right.
I'm not going to get into what happens, but I'm going to get into what Paul is referring to when he says, let's talk about this. Verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by the Spirit or by word or by letter, as it's from us, as though the day of Christ had come. See, the churches of Thessalonica was in a state of agitation and distress because of false advertisement. Or in other words, false doctrinal teachers. The Thessalonians was in a great worry because they believed that the rapture had already come and that the wrath of God and persecution had surrounded them. That's why they were worried. They were like, whoa, why is persecution still happening? Did we miss it? And so they had thought the rapture had come and the wrath of God and persecution that surrounded them was still into place. But see, Paul already taught them about this beforehand. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and it says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." They were confused by all the persecution around them, but they really were believing this because of the messengers claimed this message. There were many people who read Paul's letters and read what he said about the coming of the Lord, and they decided to twist his words and tried to make the Thessalonians believe that they are in punishment and wrath. And the fact is, these messengers claimed that it was from Paul himself. See, Satan will use any means necessary to confuse the word of God and disrupt the plans God has for your life. What do you think the goal Satan had in mind when he was causing this confusion? I just want you to think about that for just a moment. What do you think he had in mind?
This most likely caused depression, false hope and faith in Christ, the feeling of being useless and worthless. This result was a shock, a fear, and an alarm.
It seems like what it was then, it is now. When you hear, oh, the rapture's coming, what do you see? People selling their homes, selling their cars, doing all crazy things like you're going to bring it to where you're going.
Let me get off my high horse with that. But in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you. Paul tells them, don't let anyone trick you at all. I'm here to tell you that you're wrong in concerning this.
The same thing that happened then is happening now. See, not too long ago, I remember when I was at least 10 years old, there was the first rapture that I experienced in the media, where on TV they were like, the rapture's happening this day. But praise God for good biblical teachers that I knew that was wrong. That at that time, at that particular time and day that they said, I stood outside and was like, well, I'm waiting. Knowing it was a joke. But if we believe in the whole counsel of the Word of God, then why are we misunderstanding Matthew 24? When it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Have we forgotten that? We don't know. Our eschatology theologians don't know. Only God. And it seems like we have forgotten that. Let no one deceive you by any means. But look at this next part. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Paul does not go into great detail explaining every event that will take place before the Lord returns, but he does mention this. The falling away must come first. If we look at this in the Greek tense, it indicates a rebellion or departure. Many scholars believe Paul refers to an apostasy, a rebellion, from people who once followed God, or a worldwide rebellion. It seems people are rebelling against God every day. But this verse speaks of a particular event that is specifically identifiable and unique, apostasy or rebellion. And the key is to identifying this particular event is identifying the person that he mentions next. In the next verse, the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition. The son of perdition. This, and I want to make this very clear, this is not a governmental system. This is not a particular office. This, what Paul speaks about, is a man of sin, and he will be revealed. Look at Daniel when he's in chapter 8. It says, and in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. That is blurry. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. I don't need glasses, by the way, okay? Let's make that very clear. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. This is a man. This is a man filled with deep, dark sin. But you can't stop him. You can't block him. No, by no means human means.
This person that Paul is referring to is what we also know as the Antichrist. The Bible's prophecy about this man who is to become a powerful world leader who will oppose Christ and claim to be the Savior. But Paul goes on to say in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Until this person is revealed, don't be shaken, don't be troubled about the end times. That is what Paul is reminding his church. Don't be troubled about this, because this person has not been revealed yet. I know sometimes you go throughout life and you're like, oh, that's definitely the Antichrist. I mean, when somebody that I hate at work, I'm like, Lord, he must be, he must be, he must be. But if we honestly think about it, not yet. Not yet. Because verse 5, do you not remember that when I still was with you, I told thee these things? Every chapter that Paul has wrote in his letters, not even to the Thessalonians, but to the Corinthians, all the churches, why do we keep finding ourselves having to remember what he said? In every letter, do you remember what I said? I find Paul saying this quite a bit. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. He says it in his first letter. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as, thank you, as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of the angels, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's victory. Then who are all who are alive and remain shall be caught up together when they are in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another and with these words. Because of the faith I have in the Son of Man who died for me, because he paid an ultimate price for me, resurrected for me, when he returns, we have reassurance of being caught up in the air. You have no business of wondering if you are in tribulation. Because if you truly believe, you'll be caught up. I don't know about you, but I have made up in my mind that this world is not my own.
Yes, that's right.
Even to the point that sometimes I'm feeling homesick.
Yeah.
That I want to be a part of the meeting in the air.
Yes.
See, there's an old song that says, they got the word. They got the word. Oh, I'll be at that great coronation. It's going to be held in the middle of the air. But the song says, will there be a crowning of him, Lord of lords? But I love the song when it ends and it says, wait till I get there. Don't crown him until I get there. See, wait until I get there. Do I have a witness this morning that can agree that don't crown my Savior without me?
Yes.
I want to be a part of that number.
There is a celebration that awaits for us. But on the other side, Paul says this, and this is the danger. If you do not believe, look at chapter 5. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and labor pains upon pregnant women, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, who are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, you are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." How many times does Paul have to tell you, why are you worrying about this? Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be ready when he comes. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, you need to have all of this in your book bag, in your suitcase, ready day in and day out. Because when he comes, oh, I'm grabbing my suitcase and I'm going. I'm leaving. This world is not for me. Verse 6, "And now you know that what is restraining." Now you know what's waiting. When tribulation comes, when the rapture begins, you know that you must wait for the Antichrist to come, that he may be revealed in his own time. For right now, Satan and the man of sin is restrained. They are on the back burner waiting to be released. Verse 7, "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work." We are already living in lawless times. Yeah. We see sin at every angle we turn.
Yes, we do.
Do I need to go into detail about that? But their work is already brewing. I want to make you this promise and very clear. They are not bringing something new. It's already here. It's already brewing. It's already in fruition. It's already present. They will just magnify it, make it big, only until he, look at that next part, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Only he being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holding restraint on this person until God himself is ready to release him. As soon as the Holy Spirit lets go of his hand, then the son of sin will be fully revealed. But I got good news for y'all. The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Can I show you how big and mighty God is? That he will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He doesn't even have to say a word. His breath alone causes destruction. His brightness alone destroys this man of sin. Are you kidding me? That's how powerful our God is?
Yes, he is.
You don't know who we're praising.
Yes, he is.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. See, Satan will show his power through this son of sin, trying to deceive you through deception, power, signs, and lying wonders. But Mark tells us in chapter 13:22, look at it.
For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs of wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We're not hearing this for the first time. We've known that this is to be true, that we will be deceived, that people will come to try and trick us and confuse us. But I'm here to tell you, you must stay the course.
Stay the course, that's right.
That deception only will happen in you if you allow it. Look at verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, deception from the sin of man or the Antichrist will only take root in those who do not receive the love of truth. You didn't understand that. See, the deception of the sin of man will only take root in you if you didn't even believe in the first place. That if you are so easily gullible that you can't believe in God's promises for your life. But if you do believe in the love of truth, what is the love of truth? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, but then one day on a hill called Golgotha, also known as Mount Calvary, this man was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, but by his stripes, by his stripes we are healed. This man cried out, Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then he said, it is finished. I just want to stop right here and tell you, if you have hope in him who died for you, you don't need to worry about a thing. You don't need to worry about who is to come, when God is supposed to come, because you will be caught up when he comes. Paul told the Thessalonians, and he's telling us this morning, stop worrying about the time or the hour when the Lord comes. All you need to do is be ready. All you need to do is be ready. So here's one question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Keep living for Christ. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile. Tribulation may come, persecution may come, but hold fast. It will be worth it all. Keep praying for that family member. Keep praying for that coworker or friend. Be not dismayed. For whatever betide, God will take care of you. You may not see a way through your situation, but I've come this morning to tell you to hold fast. Be not weary in well-doing, because in due season, in due season, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back, the trumpet shall sound, and when he does come back, we'll be caught up in the air. What do I say to that? It is well with my soul. It is well. Why are you troubling yourself with these worries? You're not in tribulation. You're not. When the Son of Man is, the Son of Sin is revealed, then you know the time is getting closer. But don't get worried. Don't get stressed. Oh, your party shoes better come on. You better start to get happy, because when we see he is revealed, then we know my Savior's coming. You better start telling yourself, my Savior's on the way. When trouble gets in your life, you better say, my Savior's coming. When people try to hurt you, stab you, when your back is up against the wall, my Savior is on the way. My Savior is on the way, and when he comes, woo, when he comes, oh, I want to start preaching right now. When he comes, Oh, I want to be glad to be caught up in that good old morning. To be caught up in the air, to see Him face to face, to see my Lord and Savior who died for me. Oh, to see Him face to face in all of His glory. That is what I'm looking forward to. That is what I'm looking forward to. And that is what Paul is trying to remind the Thessalonians. Stop worrying about little things. The time will come when I will be caught up in the air. So I only have one question. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for you and saved you and that He resurrected on the third day, by all means, you got your ticket. I love that song, Lord, if I got my ticket, can I ride? Can I ride? But if you don't know my good Lord Jesus, then by all means, I'm telling you, you better try Him. Because, oh, taste and see that He is good. That He will work things out. See, this life may not be easy. This walk may not be easy, but can I tell you one thing? Walking with the Creator makes things all right. Yes. Walking with the One who saved my life, it makes it all right. Yes. If you do not know Him, I promise you, you ought to try Him out for yourself right now. Yes. This is your opportunity. We need to stop playing church and get right. Because the day is near. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but if my eschatology is right, He may come in the middle of this message. But you better be ready. You better have your ticket in your hand. Because when He comes, oh, the trumpet shall sound. The roll of that sky will be rolled back, and He will come with full glory in His hands. Are you ready? Trust me, whatever you are going through in your life right now, it is worth it. It is worth it. Because all the pain and struggle living this Christian life, He's going to make it worth it all. Because have you thought about eternity? How long is eternity? Your mind can't even comprehend the time, the span of time when we say eternity. See, with our human minds, 80 to 90 years, that has nothing compared to what God has in store for His people. I'm feeling homesick. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling homesick. That every day when I wake up and go throughout this life and I see sin day in, day out, Lord, when are You going to come? But if He hasn't come yet, then we still have work to do. If He hasn't come yet, you better be ready and prepared for when He does. You may not know the time nor the hour, but He is worth it. He is worth it. So as you stand up on your feet, as the singers come, this is an invitation to you.